Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
It is a wonderful time to be in the place of the Lord. I'm excited to be with you guys here tonight. My name is Pastor Brad Jr. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. I oversee our wonderful junior high ministry. And so if you've ever had any students who go through there, your children, my students who go through there, it's just a pleasure to see so many young people who love Jesus, who are striving to figure out what it is to follow Jesus. And it's just a pleasure to also be here tonight to step into the pulpit and to minister with my dad and with you guys here tonight. So it's a privilege and an honor for me to be here with you guys. And I just love to see so many men worshiping Jesus and exalting the name of Christ together, which is a beautiful thing. And now that we get to continue in our worship by the reading and studying of Scripture, it is a wonderful thing to know that the Lord is going to show up in this place tonight and do awesome and mighty things. And amen. But before we go any further, let's go ahead and pray and ask Him to bless our night. Lord, we are so in awe of all that You are doing in our lives. We thank You for the power and the impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it would be real and relevant to us in our lives, in our families, in our neighborhoods, and in our communities. And Lord, we ask now for Your empowering in this place, that You would show up and do mighty things, that God, You would be in this place. And You would do things that only You can do, that You would change hearts, that You would heal lives and heal the brokenhearted, and bring us into a closer relationship, a more knit-together relationship to You tonight. Would You speak to us as we open the Scriptures? Would You bring them alive to us tonight? We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I've titled my message, Leaving Favoritism at the Front Door. And tonight we're going to be in Acts chapter 10, and we're going to look at this vision that the apostle Peter had as he was working with the Lord, and he was doing many and wonderful things to proclaim the gospel to all generations. But you know, it's funny how we all have our favorite things. We have a favorite sports team. We have a favorite sports car. We have our favorite type of food. We have a favorite color, even if some of us men don't want to admit it. And we even have a favorite verse when it comes to Scripture, something that spoke so much to us that it becomes what we like to call a life verse. And in all favoritism, there is no room for consideration of anything else. If you look at a man cave, that room in the house that is set aside, almost like a place of worship in a sense, which isn't good, by the way. But he sets up the things that he enjoys. He doesn't set up the opponent team. He doesn't set up a different color wall over here. He paints the favorite color that he has. He puts upon the walls the posters and all the different placards and things like that of what he enjoys the most. And really, there is no room for him to budge. And even in your favoritism, maybe you are a diehard sports fan, that it bleeds out from all that you are about, that the color of your socks end up matching your favorite team. And maybe you have the superstition come Sunday morning when your team is playing, you've got to have those socks that you've been wearing since 1970 and you've never washed them since 1970, but you know that you've got to wear those socks because your favorite team needs your support in order for them to win. There is a healthy sense of favoritism because I think that it promotes a type of dedication to whatever it is or whoever it is that you are favoriting. But in a sense, there is also a favoritism that is dangerous. It can cause division. It can cause a sense of harm to others you are surrounded by. It's a favoritism that we want to break. It's a favoritism that God wants to break. And it's a favoritism that says, God loves me. But how could God love a person like that? Throughout all of Scripture, we remind ourselves that God, in Romans 2:11 and in many other places, that it says that God shows no partiality. God doesn't have a favorite child over the other. That in His circle of family, all His children are created equal. And so we see that this favoritism that we are supposed to break is the one in which we would say that God would love a certain group of people or a certain type of person over the other. What we're seeing here in Acts chapter 10 is something where the work and the power of the Holy Spirit is empowering and enabling people to do kingdom work in an extraordinary way. There is a sense of a new authority that is taking place. There is a dramatic change that is taking place. Let us set up the scene really quick as we go here into Acts chapter 10. There is a man by the name of Cornelius. He is a centurion, which means that he is a Roman soldier of that army. He's not a Jewish man, but he had an angel of the Lord appear to him and tell him that the Lord was upon him and had favor on him. And at the end of this vision, Cornelius is told to send for a guy named Peter. And as you send for him, you're going to see extraordinary things take place. Let's read it together. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 9. It says, "The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance." How many times when the food is being prepared, we fall into a trance? Like, you know what? Okay, yeah, I'm hungry. The food's almost ready. I'm just going to go spend some time with the Lord. And you just kind of get in a trance like, whoa, I'm getting a little hungry here. You know, the stomach starts to growl. You can imagine that Peter's kind of overlooking the city. And he just all of a sudden kind of passes out into this trance like, weird vision kind of a thing. And it goes on and says that the heavens opened up and something like a great sheet had descended upon the earth, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him that said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time and said, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what this vision was all about that he had seen, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to him, to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. We see here this evening our first point together. Number one, that Peter was perplexed. Peter was perplexed. He's puzzled. He's baffled. I mean, if you saw a sheet coming from the heavens and it's coming down upon you, you're kind of wondering like, okay, what is this? Some UFO kind of thing? Like, this is kind of weird. What's happening? It's kind of like the puzzling or the baffling that happens when you're trying to put IKEA furniture together. Have you ever done that before? You know what I'm talking about? I just recently moved into a house about a year and a half ago, and my wife and I bought some new furniture, and we got all these things together. We got all the boxes out of the car and into the house, and all these directions with this person on it, and this goes here, and these go there, and it's like, Lord, I don't think this was meant for me to do this. And it's just that perplexion of like, okay, I'm not really sure how these Swedish instructions really work, but Lord, by faith, I'm going to figure it out. And of course, it never really ends up happening to be what you want it to be, of course, until a couple hours later, maybe. Peter was probably baffled to the extent of like, I'm not really sure what this means. I can't really picture the whole thing together. But really what we're seeing here in this vision that Peter is having from God is that what was unclean for thousands of years was now considered clean. What we can also look at and get a better perspective on this is a sense of not messing with God's blueprints. Not messing with God's blueprints. Because God had a set of blueprints that he has that showed the specifics of what he wanted done. But in those blueprints, he called for a change order. Now, what you see in Peter's vision is that he is being told by this voice, go and eat whatever you want. But you have to remind yourself that in the Jewish culture and in the tradition of being someone devoted to God as a Jewish person, they had very strict dietary laws. And God is coming in and trying to change things up. And this voice is telling him, Peter, go and eat it. Go and kill and eat. Enjoy. And Peter says, by no means. I can't do that. Peter was not a person who enjoyed change. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you're not a person who enjoys change. Maybe you're a creature of habit. And Peter was that kind of person. Lord, I'm not going to do that. Like, there's just no way that I can allow myself to go beyond that. And God is telling him, listen, Peter, I've got a certain set of standards. I have a certain set of blueprints for these things that I want done. It would be like a project manager having a set of blueprints. Everything is set in stone. But then he calls for this change order to take place. And this change order really is when a project owner wants to make some important changes that would benefit better the building or the structure that they're working on. So imagine if you were a construction worker. Imagine if you were someone on that job site and the project owner, the project manager comes and he says, hey, I want to make these changes. I want to try to figure out if maybe we can allow this structure to be more reinforced in a certain way. And just some out of the ordinary construction workers like, by no means, dude. Like, we're going to do this the way that it needs to be done and it's going to look good and it's not by these change orders that you have created. Don't mess with God's blueprints, because what God has for us is always our best interest in mind. In Peter's vision, you realize that God is trying to reveal his redemptive plan as he is allowing this blanketed sheet to come over the entire earth. That's why it talks about it having the four corners. Because the Lord is wanting to really create this sheet that is over the entire earth, revealing his redemptive plan, not just for a certain group of people, not just for a certain individual, but for all who are inside of that sheet in this vision. It may seem at times like God doesn't have your best interest in mind. It may seem like things are chaotic and you're not really wanting to obey what the Lord would have for you to do, but you have to remember that God always has your best interest in mind. Peter didn't realize that at first. God had Peter's best interest in mind. God wanted to use Peter in such a mighty and extravagant way. And a lot of times God wants to use us in those types of ways also. We just have to be open and willing to understanding that God's plan is always best. Even when it seems like God doesn't have a plan or he's forgotten about the plan, he always does. He will see and he will oversee the project all the way through in your life. And so God's change order is revealed here, that this representation of the great sheet is that blanketing effect of God's redemption in all things. No longer do you have to worry about what you can and cannot eat. No longer do you have to worry about other things that may cause you to not be a follower of Christ. What essentially is happening is God is trying to show Peter that he is wanting him to be one of the forefathers of the Gentile gospel going out into all of the world. But in this vision, Peter was told to go and eat of it. And what was his response? He says, by no means, Lord. I can't do that. I can't associate myself with these common people. Essentially, Peter was denying that he could not eat of anything he wanted to. But God wanted to break the barriers of any biased opinion that they had. He wanted to break the biased opinion that Peter had. How can you allow something to become clean or to become uncommon that is common? How does that make sense, God? Because you told me in the Old Testament that I have to do all these certain things in order to be close to you, in order to have this relationship to you. And God's coming in and saying, you know what? I'm ready to change things. I'm ready to make available the gospel to all people, to anyone who would willing to be saved. God wanted to break these barriers, but how did he break them? How did he break these biased opinions of these people? He broke them by making Jesus Christ the cornerstone of the Christian faith. Jesus Christ is that pivotal point in history where the Jewish people are not only the only people left to be the chosen race, but that as you remind yourself of what 1 Peter 2:9 says, that you are a chosen race, that you are a part of the royal priesthood, that you have been brought out of that darkness and into the marvelous light, that you now also get to partake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's because of the firm and tested cornerstone of Jesus Christ as the foundation to all who would believe. So essentially what God is trying to say in this vision is that the biases were broken down when Christ was lifted high. Those biased opinions were broken down when Jesus Christ was lifted upon that tree, when he was lifted upon in front of many witnesses. to die a death he did not deserve, but a death that he was willing to make. This was the barrier of biases being broken. This was a great sign that no longer were just the Jewish people considered God's people, but now that anyone could become a part of the family of God. This was revolutionary. This was something that not even modern technology could really beat out, because it is the greatest gift that has ever been given. It is the thing that has revolutionized all of history, even up until this point. And the gospel itself is revolutionary, even to this day, marked in history. Because as you see how technology changes, you see how fashion trends change, you see how your car gets older, even as you continue to put the oil changes in at the right date, you rotate the tires, you do all those things, and yet every single thing that you've had in your lifetime has become outdated and old. Yet what does the Bible say? That Jesus Christ is what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that has never needed a software update. It's never needed some sort of change. It's never needed a newer this or a better that. It's always been the newer. It's always been the better. And it always will be. And Peter responds to this voice and he says, I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Lord, I am not going to associate myself with those people. You know what I'm talking about. There are those people in our life that maybe we think, oh, because they're of a different denomination, or maybe because their worship style doesn't maybe necessarily fit into Christianity, that they don't get the opportunity to see the gospel, or you start to look at what they're doing during worship and, oh, they're not a Christian. They're probably just, you know, off their rocker or whatever. But what we remind ourselves of is 1 Samuel 16:7. It says that, for the Lord sees not as man sees, because man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We look at what men and women are doing when it comes to church or when it comes to a relationship to Christ. But really, it's the one who has the heart, who has the intention of the believer. Because we were all at one point someone like that, weren't we? And aren't you thankful that someone didn't think that towards you? Aren't you thankful that someone was willing to get out of their comfort zone, to break out of their shell, to tell you about Christ, whether it was here on a Sunday morning, or whether it was at a Harvest Crusade, or whether it was just from a friend or a coworker, even a family member? Are you thankful that that person broke down the biased opinion about you and brought you into the marvelous light of seeing Jesus Christ for the first time? You should be thankful that someone was willing to break down the barrier of biased opinion to tell you about Jesus Christ, which should in turn cause you to be thankful in the fact that it now causes you to be the person to break down those barriers and to talk to those people about Jesus Christ. I think there are two types of people that we look at that maybe we're not the most comfortable with talking to. Maybe it's the person who we think doesn't deserve to hear it. And maybe it's the person that we're intimidated by that they wouldn't listen. You know, maybe you have a boss who is just a CEO of a company and you're trying to figure out how you can preach the gospel or how you can share the love of Christ to him, and you can share your testimony and things like that. But a lot of times the enemy will try to cloud your judgment by saying, you're not good enough. You don't have enough authority. You don't have enough power to go into the office and tell them about the name of Christ. Or maybe you've been thinking about giving this homeless person a bite to eat, but maybe you're wanting to give him just some money because you just know that he's probably going to end up getting something to drink or something like that. Break down the biased opinion and open up with the gospel message of Jesus Christ, because Christ himself was willing to open up of himself so that you would have a relationship to him. We should be thankful that someone didn't think that towards us, because we were all at one point, as Colossians 1:21 through 22 says, we were all alienated from God. We were hostile in our mind. We were doing evil deeds. But because of Jesus Christ, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Aren't you thankful that God now looks at you as blameless and holy? That he would look at you through the lens of Jesus Christ and the cross and him crucified. that he would use that as the lens to see you, that he no longer sees the sins of what you've committed, but that he now looks at you as holy, as perfect, and as blameless. And he actually looks at you as someone who is above reproach. What a beautiful thing it is to see that Christ has our greatest need in mind, the forgiveness of our sins. Number two, we see that Cornelius was converted. Cornelius was converted. Acts 10:15 says, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This word clean in the original language actually means to cleanse from ritual contamination or impurity. What God has cleansed from ritual contamination, right? You chose sin over Christ. That is our nature. That's who we are. We can't help it. And in our ritual of contaminating ourselves, in the ritual of impurities and involving ourselves in impure things, God has made us clean. He says, no longer do you have to worry about the tradition of filling your mind with contaminated things, but now you can be renewed by the transforming of your mind, Romans 12:2. And something that was not common was something that was regarded as defiled. Something common was defiled in that time. Because if everyone else is like the same, then there's really no difference between them all. They're all defiled. They're all unclean. They all have to be set aside as just the common people. But really, Cornelius and anyone in the Gentile nation would have been considered common. That's just who they were. Oh, we're the Jewish people. We're the chosen race. We are the children of God. I mean, could you imagine someone acting like that? A lot of times we see that even today. Oh, I go to this church. Oh, I drive this car. Or I am living in this neighborhood. It's like, okay, good for you. What about the gospel? What about the preaching of Jesus Christ? You don't have to be someone special. You don't have to be someone set apart in order for the Lord to use you. There's nothing special about this common person. They're just kind of bland and out there. And there are times when we believe that the gospel is for one set of people, but not for another. But why should anyone be excluded? We at times, like Peter, say, "By no means, Lord, I cannot involve myself with those type of people. I can't involve myself with those people over there." How often is that your attitude? Or how often is our attitude, "Lord, I can't talk to this person. I don't think they'll listen to me. I'm not sure if I'm good enough to talk to them." Listen, you are good enough because Christ has made you good enough. There's no way that they could be saved. There's no way that they're going to listen. Why not? Look at the men and women of Scripture. Look at how simple and ordinary they were. They didn't have superpowers. They couldn't fly and catch a bullet with a single little hand. I mean, they didn't have all these superpowers. They were just simple, ordinary people set apart to do extraordinary things for God because they were available and willing. I mean, look at Noah. He was a drunkard at one point in his life. You look at Jacob, and he was a liar. He went into his father and said, "Hey, I'm your other son. Why don't you give me the birthright?" Jacob was a liar. Moses had a stuttering problem. He was very afraid to talk in front of people, in front of Pharaoh himself. Elijah, the prophet of God, had even suicidal thoughts after the defeat of Baal on the mountain. Jonah was a guy who ran from God in the opposite direction, thinking that he could play hide and seek with God. Peter himself, the very person that we're talking about here, actually denied Christ three times, just as Jesus said he would. Martha, she worried about everything, didn't she? Oh, it's got to be perfect over here. It's got to be good over there. And even Paul himself, Saul, who was a persecutor of the church, was now named Paul, the preacher for the church. Paul was a persecutor of the church. And yet, even in all their failings and their shortcomings, they did extraordinary things because they were willing, they were available to hear what God wanted for them to do. If any time we categorize anyone, if any time that we label someone as unreachable or unapproachable, or if you consider yourself incapable, you are just adding a biased label that shouldn't exist. Because we've all been given the opportunity to just simply speak the words of truth to those around us. And especially during this season of our lives in December as we approach Christmas, we approach all the different traditions and the family members that we'll come in contact with. This is a great opportunity for us to realize that we have the chance coming up very soon to preach the gospel and to be people who love on others. Wasn't that Jesus' greatest commandment? The first greatest commandment was that you would love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, that you would what? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. If you can love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you can love your neighbor as yourself, the possibilities are endless. You have no one who can stop you. If God is for you, who can be against you? For all things are possible with God. A lot of times we have these preconceived ideas that the gospel is for a certain group of people, but we must remind ourselves that the gospel really is for all people, for the non-believer to come to an understanding that there is sin, but that in their sin there is also a need for a Savior, and in their need for a Savior there is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The gospel is also for us as believers, for the believers in this room today, that you would remind yourself of the gospel, of where you used to be and where you are today, that you are saved by grace through faith, that you are men of God who have been called to lead your families, to lead your children, to be the best co-worker, to be the best boss, to be the best employee that you can be, all so that the name of Jesus would be lifted high. It is the reminder for us that we should never leave the sight of the cross. Listen, don't exclude someone from the gospel just because they sin differently than you do. Don't exclude someone from the gospel just because their sin may be different than yours, because what does the Bible say? For all have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. There is this standard, and we cannot meet it on our own. But Christ allowed us to meet that standard through his blood, through his death, and through his resurrection. And finally, we see number three, that the gospel goes global. The gospel goes global. What's interesting in this vision, and even what's interesting in this chapter of Acts chapter 10, is that before Peter had his vision, Cornelius had a vision. Remember, Cornelius is that Gentile guy. He's not a Jewish person. He's someone who is common, who he was the Roman soldier. And he had this vision of an angel from God sent to him. But what's interesting that you can see here in the scriptures is that Cornelius wasn't told the gospel by the angel of God, was he? It was Peter who had told Cornelius and his family about God, as you read on into the rest of the chapter. Why wouldn't the angel of the Lord just tell him to repent and to believe right then and there? I think it's because of this. God wants to use man to reach other men so that they can be used for God's glory. Because if that were the case, then the angels would just proclaim to all of us. We wouldn't have to worry about who we were trying to talk to. We wouldn't have to worry about who we're going to preach the gospel to today. We would just let the angels of the Lord take care of it. But the actual meaning of an angel is just someone who is a messenger. And all you see throughout the entire New Testament is that the angel is just pointing to the miraculous signs. When the angel appeared to Mary, he didn't tell her about the gospel. When the angel appeared here to Cornelius, he wasn't telling him about the gospel. Because God wants to use men to reach other people. God wants to use you to reach other people. A lot of times the mentality is, oh, well, I'm sure someone will tell them about Christ. I'm sure someone will love on them. It's just not going to be me. Why not? Why wouldn't you be the one? What if God is wanting you to be the one to talk to your coworker, to talk to your family member, to talk to your children, to talk to your wife? Why wouldn't you be the one? Because God wants to use you. He wants to use you as much as you are willing to. This was right here, as the gospel goes global, was the gospel crossing over the line of all prejudices. It broke every ideology that ever existed when it came to those who get it and those who don't. But God was not meant only for the Jews, because Jesus Christ made himself available to all who would believe in him. John 6:37 says that all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast away. I won't accept one individual, I won't accept one group, but then reject the other. The Bible says that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, Romans 10:13. It doesn't say if you call on the name of the Lord, you might have a chance. It doesn't say if you call upon the name of the Lord, he'll get back to you. No, it says for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's that imperative. It is that absolutely 100% satisfaction guaranteed label that you will be saved if you call upon the name of the Lord. And what we see at the end of the book, or the end of the chapter, Acts chapter 10 and verse 44, it says, while Peter was still saying these things, he was still talking about the gospel. He was still giving them the gospel overview. And it says, while he was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. What an incredible thing. I mean, you look at Acts chapter 2 and you see the day of Pentecost, that thousands of people are being saved. And it's just like, whoa, God, that's awesome. Like, you're doing some crazy things. You see here in Acts chapter 10 that Cornelius and all of his family are converted. In fact, the very first Gentile converts recorded in the gospel. The first cross-cultural Bible study that ever took place was found here in Acts chapter 10. And because Peter was faithful to God, because Peter was willing to hear the word of the Lord, and that conviction set in his heart to go and to preach the gospel out of his comfort zone, we now have the opportunity to receive the gospel. You had the opportunity. You have, and you get the opportunity to show others how they also can know Jesus Christ. It was the gospel preached for the first time to the Gentile people. What's encouraging is knowing how Peter's life ended. It's not about how well you start, it's how well you finish. You've heard that before many times from this pulpit. And it's not about how you start, it's about how you finish. And Peter finished well. Peter, in fact, died right at the center of Gentile power when he died in Rome. He never sheltered himself. He died fulfilling God's desire for all people of all races to be saved. Now, of course, Peter was man because he had his shortcomings, he had his struggles. Because when Peter was with the Jewish people, he acted like he was a Jewish person. But then when the Gentiles came around and he was still with the Jewish people, what did he do? He backed away like, oh, I'm just going to kind of stand right here in the middle and, you know, I'm not going to offend anyone. And, you know, later on you read in the scriptures that the Apostle Paul even corrected him. Like, dude, what are you doing? Why aren't you the same person to the Jewish people as you are to the Gentile people? When they come around, you're a different person. Even in his shortcomings, even in your shortcomings, God wants to do extraordinary things. It's not about your ability, it's about your availability. Are you willing? Are you open? Are you honest with knowing that God wants to do something insane with you? Peter had died at the center of the Gentile power in Rome, which showed that Peter helped revolutionize the gospel by proclaiming to all, even those outside of his comfort zone. What is it going to take for you to get out of your comfort zone? It's going to take a lot of awkward conversations. It's going to take a lot of you being uncomfortable, but you know that in your uncomfortability, Jesus is going to make it worth it all. Because Jesus never said it would be easy, did he? But he said it would be worth it. That's exactly what he said. It's not going to be easy, but it's going to be worth it. One of the commentators in this chapter specifically, his name is Alexander White, he talked about this very practical idea of going home and thinking upon the fact that Peter was a Jewish man called by God to reach Gentile people, that he was to get out of his comfort zone, that he was to be someone who looked upon the earth and wasn't talking to a certain individual over the other, but that he was talking to all people of all races, of all cultures, so that they would believe in Christ. And what's interesting is that there is a great practical way of doing this. In fact, I've done it for myself just to see what I could do with it. He talks about writing the names of people on a napkin, or writing the names of people on a piece of paper that need to hear the gospel. And as you keep writing names down on it, you end up filling even the entire piece of paper. Because there is not one person that should be excluded from this piece of paper in the hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in closing, we have these two things. Number one, if God doesn't have favorites, then neither should I. If God doesn't have favorites, then neither should I. If God didn't say, hey, why don't you stay over there and I'm going to stay over here. You do your thing, I'll do mine. No, God never did that. He reached out to all the different people of the world. If God doesn't have favorites, then neither should I. If God is desiring for all to be saved, then I should also. How will you allow these two things to affect your daily gospel living? Lord, we ask now that in this moment, as we have understood that you've called us into this marvelous light, that you took us out of that darkness, you brought us into this place where we can now call you Father. We thank you for men like Peter who were faithful to the call of the gospel. We thank you for Peter and his willingness and his availability to knowing that you wanted to do extraordinary things through him. And so, Lord, tonight we pray that you would also help us to realize that you want to do extraordinary things through us as long and as so much as we are willing to rely upon the power of your Holy Spirit to help us. So, Lord, in this moment, would you empower, would you enable these men of God to get out of their comfort zones, to break down any biased opinions they may have, knowing that the gospel is for all people, for you have called us into all of the world, into Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, knowing that you are with us every step of the way. Would you bless us and keep us? Would you cause your face to shine upon us and that we would love on other people just as you have loved us? We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.